themselves and young people, some of them. Well, Happy New Year to you all. Christmas is past, the new year is here, and we are settling into this new year. Did you make any New Year resolution? Yes? No? How about we take a survey? Okay, hands up those of you who have not yet made the New Year's resolution. Okay. All right. Now hands up those of you who have made the New Year's resolution. Right. Last chance. Hands up those of you who can't remember. I'm glad you haven't got short-term memory, huh? It's another year. Anyway, if you haven't made a New Year's resolution, I have good news, good tidings for you. It's not too late. It's only the fifth day of the new year. Now, a New Year's resolution is a decision to live differently this year than we did last year. So some people say 2020 is not the start of a new decade. The start of a new decade is 2021. But you know, 2020 sounds nice. If you're an optometrist, that means perfection. Whatever it is, it's a nice round figure. It's an appropriate time to start something new. So to make changes to your new life. So the question for us this morning is, how differently will you and I live in 2020? So it's not too late to make a New Year resolution, but I suggest you wait until you hear my sermon in case there are some good tips that you can use. But first, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the maker of heaven and earth. You are the great God, the great King above all gods. Yet you are also our loving Father, and we are the flock under your care. We thank you for this new year. We look forward to what you have in store for us in 2020. Please help us to understand how differently you want us to live this year. As we come to your word, will you please speak to us? Will you help us to concentrate and focus on you? Please take away any distractions or tiredness. Please help me to speak clearly and faithfully and explain your word in a practical way. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Psalms 90 to 100 are psalms of praise that talks about God's sovereign universal reign. And today we focus on Psalm 95 in the middle of these, in the center of this. And the question we want to answer is, how differently will you and I live in 2020? Can you please open your Bibles to Psalm 95? If there are not enough Bibles in the pulpit, you may like to open the Bibles on your phone or on your iPad or whatever. The reason for opening our Bibles is, one, usually you gain more out of the sermon if you follow the text. And secondly, you can check whether the preacher is faithful to the text or not. Now, this psalm is like a sandwich. It's divided into three parts. Verses 1 to 5 is the first slice of bread. Then the filling is verses 6 to 7a. And then another slice of bread, verses 7b to 11. So there's a slice of bread, the filling, and then another slice. This is quite a common way of Hebrew writing. And you find this both in the Old Testament and New Testament. Just to give you a well-known example in the New Testament is in the Gospel of John, where he talks about Jesus and the disciples going to Jerusalem. And on the way, they saw a fig tree. And Jesus looked for some fruit, didn't find it, and he cursed it. Then John stopped there and continues with what happened in Jerusalem, in the temple, where Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers and the animal sellers, etc. And then he comes back to the story of the fig tree. The next day, as they walked past, they saw the fig tree and its withered, etc. So that's another example of a sandwich-style Hebrew writing. Now, when we come to a sandwich, pay particular attention to the filling, because that is where the author wants us to emphasize and want to teach us something. So let's come back to Psalm 95 and look at the first slice of bread, verse 1 to 5. It starts joyfully in verse 1. Come, sing for joy, shout aloud. You can imagine people singing and shouting aloud from a distance. They shout so that the other person far away can hear. And then in verse 2, come before him. So the psalmist says, come on, come closer, come closer. Don't just shout from a distance, come closer. And then in come closer so that you can thank God and extol him with music and song. When we want to thank somebody, don't shout it from a distance. Come closer to him and say thank you to him. Why does he ask the readers to sing and shout and extol God? He does it for three reasons. The first one is in verse 3. The Lord is great, a great king above all gods. Because he is God, he also is a great God. Notice when it says other God, all gods, the G is in small letter. This is to remind the hearers that the pagans have many gods, but they all have limited authority. God of the harvest, God of the weather, God of the sea, etc. But when we talk about our God, he is God of all, capital G. There is only one God. Another reason is in verse 4. His hands made the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. From the lowest depths of the earth to the high mountain peak, everything belongs to God. He owns it. So he has the authority and the prerogative to use it for whatever means he wants to. And the third reason is in verse 5. Not just the dry land is his, but even the sea is his, because he made it also. It also belongs to him. So here are the three reasons for worshiping God. He owns the whole earth, including us. But did you also notice there's a progression in what the psalmist says? First, in verse 1, he says, let us sing and shout aloud. You can do this from a distance. The other person can still hear you. But then in verse 2, he says, come closer. Stand in front of God. Don't just shout from a distance, but come closer. And then finally, in verse 6, he asks the hearers to bow down and kneel before the Lord. Now we are right in front of him, in his very presence. Very close. This is the filling in the sandwich. Bow down and kneel, because verse 7a says, he is our God. We are the people of his pastures, the flock under his care. This is a pastoral image of a shepherd and his sheep. The shepherd loves his flock and looks after him. He's not just a powerful God, away, up there, somewhere, a fierce boss and a terrible master we got to obey and follow. No, he's not. He is a powerful God, but a loving God, a caring shepherd, close to his sheep. He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, a flock under his care. He is a God who cares. This is further illustrated by John in his Gospel, chapter 10, where he uses the example and said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his flock. So that is a God that we worship, a God who cares and loves us, the flock under his care. So the summary of verses 1 to 7a is, let us come closer to God and worship him. Don't stand far away. Don't fear him and stay away. Don't treat him as an impersonal God, because he is a caring and loving shepherd. As we start a new year, how close are we to God? Are you still singing from a distance? Is there something hindering you from coming closer to him? Maybe there is something that makes you feel ashamed or awkward to come closer to God. Or just maybe over the years, your love for God has waned. You have started off enthusiastically in your younger days, but over the years, your love for Jesus has waned. You no longer go to Christian conferences or read books. You may not even belong to a house group. Yes, you still go to church, but you stand back or sit back, and you just go through the motions week after week. And if the truth be said, sometimes you're tempted to skip a week or so. If that is you, brother or sister, this is a new year. Let's make a fresh start. Come closer to him. Whatever it is that is holding you back, God cares for you. He can forgive anything that we've done. And if it is nothing specific, just apathy or tiredness or can't be bothered attitude, whatever it is, let's start afresh this year. Come closer to him. As the filling says, bow down in worship and kneel before the Lord. Our God is great, and he cares for us. But on the other hand, be careful and make sure we don't take advantage of a loving God who cares. Many people happily accept a God that is great and a God that is good, but they stop there. It is true that God is love. That is a correct understanding, but an inadequate understanding of who God is. So if we stop there, this correct understanding of God can produce incorrect conclusions. For instance, because God is love and because he owns the whole world, he should give me whatever I want and whatever I need. My life should be smooth sailing. I should be happy all the time. I don't have to work too hard because God is in control and he loves me. And if life doesn't go the way I want it, I am right to get disappointed with him and complain. Why does this happen to me? Another wrong conclusion from this correct understanding is, because God is love, I can come close to him and treat him as a friend, a mate, a buddy. Sometimes I agree with him, but that's okay. You know, friends, sometimes we disagree with each other. That's all right. We don't need to take him too seriously. I can still make my own decisions. We forget that God is not our equal. He is the Almighty God, far, far above any human beings like us. The summary of verses 1 to 7a is indeed that God is love, but that is only one side of him. Don't forget there's a second slice of bread, verse 7b to 11. God is also a holy and just God. Because he is almighty and created all things, including ourselves, and because he is holy, he must be obeyed. People today don't like to hear this part of God. We don't mind a loving God who looks after us, who gives us whatever we want, But we reject a God who can get angry and punishes our disobedience. If you stand up in society and dare to show this side of God to them, watch out for the knives and all the attacks on him. People will say, what? A God who will punish me when I ignore his laws? I don't want that sort of God. But that is the truth about God. Look at the second slice of bread. Verse 7b to 11 talks about the time when the Israelites, after they left Egypt on the way to the promised land, they were under the leadership of Moses, and they were disobedient to Moses' leadership. Specifically, what did they do wrong? Verse 8, they hardened their hearts. Hardening our hearts means refusing to listen to God. What else did they do wrong? Verse 9, they tested and tried God, though they had seen what God did. Even after God saved them from the Egyptian army and crossed over the Red Sea on dry land in safety, they quickly forgot about it. Later they grumbled about the food. Each time God answers their grumbling and complaints, they're happy. But not long after that they forget, and they start being unhappy and grumble again. They just can't seem to remember that God helped them. They can't be thankful. And the third thing they did was in verse 10b. Their hearts go astray and have not known my way. Therefore, verse 10a says, I was angry. Yes, God can and does get angry. Notice again what God was angry about. Verse 8, hardened their hearts. Verse 9, testing God's patience, though they had seen what God did in the past. And verse 10b, hearts that go astray. So, stepping back from the sandwich, how can we apply the filling to our life in 2020? How do we bow down and kneel before this caring God? We do this by avoiding three things. First, hardening our hearts. This means refusing to listen to God. Now, God nowadays does not usually speak in an audible voice. God speaks through his word. So therefore, when we refuse to read his word, we are refusing to listen to God. We are hardening our hearts. Have you thought about that? When you don't read God's word, you don't listen to God. You are hardening your heart. So, this year, make a habit of reading the Bible. How often do we read it now? Do we read it every day? A few days a week? Or less frequently than that? If you're not in the habit of listening to God's word, why don't you start this year? Make a New Year resolution to start every morning by spending just 15 minutes. Read his word, meditate on it, and pray for God to help you to apply that passage to your life that day. Please don't say, I have my devotions while I drive or travel to work in the morning, or at night before I go to sleep. That is not giving God your first priority. That is not giving God the best. That is giving God your leftover times that you cannot use productively elsewhere. Please give him the best and listen to him every day. Do not harden your hearts in 2020. The second thing to avoid this year is to avoid testing God's patience. Verse 9. Despite seeing what he has done in the past, This clearly is a sign of ungratefulness. To forget God's grace and loving kindness in the past is to ignore him and take him for granted. Now, God was angry with the Israelites when they forgot that he saved them out of slavery in Egypt. But now he has shown us a much greater thing he has done for us. He has sent his only son, Jesus. We only celebrated that a few weeks ago at Christmas time. So if we forget what Christmas means to us, how much greater an insult it is to God. What can we do in 2020 to help remember God's blessing? We can remember God's goodness by talking about it. Talk to our children and grandchildren of what God has done for us. That's what the Jewish people were told in the Old Testament. Tell your children what God has done for you. This reminds them and teaches the next generation. Maybe those of us who were not born in Australia, we can tell our children and grandchildren how the Lord has brought us to Australia. And in my case, how I found Jesus in Australia. Or what about telling other people what God did for us just last week? How he answered our prayer? Or something new that we learned from reading his word last week? You don't have to be trained to be an evangelist to talk about God. Just share what God has done for you last week or the week before. Tell others about him. Don't test him by being ungrateful and forgetting the past. The third thing to avoid is in verse 10b. Don't let our hearts go astray and not know God's ways. In the Western world, our hearts is the center of emotions and feelings. We love with our hearts. But for the Jews, the heart is the center of their will. It's the center of intellectual and moral decision-making. Therefore, when God says in verse 10b, they are people whose hearts go astray, it means they willingly went astray. They allowed it to happen. They were in control of their heart, but they let it happen. So, do not let our hearts go astray and not know God's will. Who controls our will? Who controls our decision-making? Is it the media, society around us? No. Let's be careful and control our own will. Do not let the culture around us control that. Don't stray from God and not know his will. The consequence of doing these wrong things is verse 11. God was angry and declared under oath, they shall never enter my rest. This happened to the Israelites who were disobedient in the desert on the way to the promised land. The promised land was to be a place of rest, a place where they could live in God's presence as God's chosen people, under his rule as king, and where they can be a blessing to the other nations. That was a promise to almost 2 million Israelites who left Egypt. And yet, out of almost 2 million people, of the adults, only 2 people, Caleb and Joshua, made it to the promised land. Only 2 people entered into God's rest. Everyone else died in the desert. God was angry, and his punishment is severe. What is the lesson for us in 2020 about this punishment? First, to anyone here this morning who hasn't yet consciously decided to accept God's offer of forgiveness, Please do not delay any longer. Do not harden your hearts. Do not test him by forgetting that he has sent Jesus to die for you. Do not allow your hearts to go astray and not know his will. As it says in verse 7b, today is the time to repent. Do not delay. In Hebrews 4, the writer elaborates these verses and applies it to us and pleads for the readers to come to God today. Because if you don't, the verdict at Judgment Day is that you will never enter his rest. You will enter a different place, a place where God is not present, a place of evil only. That place is called hell. Today, when you hear his word, do not delay. For the majority of us here who have already asked for God's forgiveness, may this new year be a reminder that the clock is ticking. We are all getting older. We are not getting any younger. What will you and I do with the time that we have remaining? Is it more chasing after money? More climbing the corporate ladder? More traveling? More renovating the house, eating, having fun? More babysitting? Or is it doing more what the filling in the sandwich says in verse 6 and 7? Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. With such a caring and loving God, how differently will you and I live this year? Amen.